Sunday AM, May the 23rd, 1976, homecoming and roll call.
It is found in the book of Psalm 127:1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. The first part of the verse. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I feel that this house, this church, was built by the Lord. I know that we had human beings that went into it. Tomorrow evening, the Lord willing, I will be speaking for Mount Pleasant Baptist Church between Cabot and Jacksonville, Arkansas. They're observing their 100th year. And during the week, former pastors are asked to come and bring messages. And I'm going to speak to them and emphasize the fact that the church, the important thing with the church is what is in it. Not necessarily the people. The people die and they move away and other people replace them. But the thing that makes the church precious in the eyes of the Lord is what it is in it. The church is the receptacle of the Word, that is, the Bible. The church is the repository of the message, that is, the evangelistic message. The church is the repository of the ordinances. These are the things that make it precious in the eyes of the Lord. So we have come now as a church for this one, 10 years, and we've grown. They have not been a mushroom growth or phenomenal growth, but through the years we have done a certain amount of things for the Lord. Except the Lord built the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so we hope that we will continue to have the Lord as our master builder. And we can, if we want him. We'll just remain his servants and let him be the Lord, build according to the pattern that he's shown in the mount. Well, we've come now to our final congregational hymn. After this, our congregation will come down among you, that is, a choir, into the congregation. And then Bill Payne will stay here and sing a special song for us.
His eye, his own.
Now, for a short while, I ask that you turn to the golden text of the Bible, please. This is a message that cannot be over-preached. And when we come to a very important day like today, when we need to emphasize a number of different things, and at the same time to be able to have a flexible sermon, one that will you can preach for 2 or 3 hours or one for 15 or 20 minutes. We go to the book of John, the 3rd chapter, verse 16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I'd like for every one of you to read it aloud with me right now, will you? All right, all together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is correctly called the golden text of the Bible because all of the great important texts and thoughts, doctrines of the Bible are contained in this one book. In fact, you could throw all the rest of the Bible away. Of course, we're not going to do that, but I said you could do it and keep John 3:16, and you would still have enough of the truth and evangelism and doctrines to reconstruct the whole of the Bible. Now, this is true because, first of all, it talks about God, for God. You see, that's what the Bible is about. It's God's book. And it reveals God's plan for mankind. And it tells man who God is. And so the Bible says, God so loved. There's another great term, God's love. God so loved, God loved the world. Now there's the story of creation. God loved the world that he gave. There's the story of grace. Grace means giving. And gave his only begotten Son. Now here's the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and the divinity of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. That whosoever, now there's the one, you see, the all-embracing. That means you and me. That whosoever believeth, there's the doctrine of faith, that whosoever believeth in him, see the personality of salvation, should not perish, there's the doctrine of hell and everlasting destruction, but have everlasting life. Here's the doctrine of life, the doctrine of heaven, and so you've got all the important doctrines of the Bible contained in this one verse. We'll go back now and just review them briefly. First is the doctrine of God. Now, you know, I could spend the next 4 or 5 weeks just talking to you about God. I've done this in classroom through the years, in the course Bible in Eight Ages, and talk first of all about God, who God is. And we could use a lot of great theological terms that would be hard for you to understand. We could talk about the omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God and the omnipotence of God. That word omnipotent just means all powerful. The word omnipresent means that he's present everywhere. And the word omniscient means that he knows all things. The word almighty means that he's the all-nourisher. And we could spend weeks, as I say, studying that. But, you know, about the easiest thing for you and for me to understand about God is turn to the book of 1 John. And if you'd like to turn there, we'll read a passage of Scripture. And this time we'll go down to verse 8 of chapter 4. 4:8 of 1 John. Listen to this. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Now, the rest of the verse, listen to it. For God is love. So that's the easiest way for us to understand it, isn't it? God is the very epitome of love. So, when we talk about God, let's talk about the God of love. God so loved. And you know it's important if you could just underline the word so. This tells us how much. God so loved that he gave. Now, the word gave means grace. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, the gift of God. All right, God so loved. And this is the thing now that distinguishes our God from all the gods of the world. And there's a lot of them out there. If you don't believe it, just visit a few of the nations, particularly of the Orient, and go down into Egypt. And you'll find hundreds of gods and goddesses. But the God of Christianity is one God. And he isn't a God of stone, nor wood, nor gold, nor silver, nor is he a human being, nor a bird, nor an animal, not even an angel, but our God is named Jesus. And he's both man and God, not half God, half man. Perfect man, perfect God, and he's a God of love. Now, God so loved the world, this includes the whole creation. Stars, moon, planets, people. It doesn't just refer to humanity. It includes humanity. But it includes everything. The world, the created universe. Did you know that the whole creation is cursed? Sure is. When this old angel called Hillel that became the devil because he fell, he corrupted the whole world. And God has a curse upon the whole creation. And it's going to be lifted some of these days. Why? Because Christ, the Son of God, gave himself for the world. God so loved the world. That's where we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. God so loved the world that he gave. Now this is the supreme test of love. Is giving. Now you remember that. We have no problem at all in giving to those we love. We have no problem in giving to things or objects we love. A father will willingly give his life for his family. If he loves the family, and a father, a real father, does love his family. A mother will give her life for her children. Why? Because she loves them. God built a love into a mother's heart. A love that will actually sacrifice her love for that child. Now, God is a God of love. And he loves everything, and particularly does he love people, because people are made in the image and likeness of God. So we have a special stamp on us, stamp of God. God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? He gave his only begotten Son. Now, when we're willing to give our own life and our own blood, and certainly the Lord was willing to give his blood, there were those who tried to get him not to go to Jerusalem on the occasion that took his life. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. And he said, I'll be betrayed, and the Son of Man will be crucified. He'll die. And even the Apostle Peter tried to get him not to go. Far be it from thee, Lord, he said, don't go. Don't go. The others joined in, and they tried to get him not to go. They didn't want to see him die. They didn't want him to die. You see, they didn't understand then that it was necessary. And the Lord rebuked them. He said to the Apostle Peter, you get behind me, Satan. Now, he called one of his preachers Satan. Why? Because he was talking Satan talk. And he was acting out what the devil really wanted to happen, that is, Jesus not to be crucified. Because if the devil could keep him from being crucified, there never would be salvation for you and me. Get thee behind me, Satan. And so, the devil would like for the Lord not to be crucified. But Jesus set his face like a flint. He said, I am going to Jerusalem. It's necessary that I go. And he went. And when he got there, he was arrested. He was tried. If you could call it a trial, it wasn't very much of a trial, more like a kangaroo court. Lied on by people who were hired liars, and they didn't even make up a good story. Finally was crucified on the old rugged cross. And Jesus said all the time, no man takes my life from me. I'll lay it down of my own accord. And he held his head up. They drove the nails in his hands and his feet, and he held his head up. That hot sun shone down upon him. His throat was parched. His tongue was swollen. His body was striped. Blood was still weeping from the wounds. His head was crowned with thorns. Every tissue and every fiber and every nerve was hurting, aching, excruciating pain. He held his head up until finally he gave up the ghost. And when he gave it up, he bowed his head and died. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, this only begotten Son is named Jesus. The word Jesus means Savior. That's what he is. And when he named him, he named him for what he was. Jesus. And when a person is willing to give his own flesh and blood, as God was willing to give up his own Son. And in that dark hour, he blacked out the universe. You remember the Bible tells you about a darkness that came for a period of about 3 hours. It was so black that no one could see anything else. During that 3 hours, God had turned his back upon his own son. And this is when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, the emphasis that the Lord puts upon this forsaking, this breach, this gap between the Father and the Son. Why was this division there? Well, the Bible says sin came into the world and death by sin. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. I'm going to die for you. And so the Lord died a death as a sinner would die, away from God. Now you can talk all you want to about whether hell has fire in it and whether it's torturous and this, that, and the other. But when you look to Calvary's cross and you see Jesus hanging there and God the Father not with him, and he's crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And realize that this is the penalty Jesus is paying for you. You can see then what you will pay if you don't accept Christ. Dying without the Lord, dying in darkness alone, crying out, my God, but there is no God to answer. Jesus died in our place, that whosoever, now notice this begotten Son, first of all, the begotten Son is the virgin-born Son of God. This means that God produced a man-child in which he lived, and yet he had no sin nature, no sin character, and committed no sin deeds. God gave him that whosoever. Now that word whosoever just simply means every person that ever lived. Now it started out with Adam, the first man. Who was his wife? Eve. Who was the first child? Cain. Who was the second? Abel. And then Enos and Cainan and Mahalalel and Jared and Enoch and Methuselah and all of their families right on down to this year about 6,000 years later. And every human being is in compassed within this word, whosoever. No one's left out. You know, every once in a while, someone gets worried about God selecting some people to be saved and some lost. This is called hard shell doctrine. Selectivism. God will save some, God will let others die, but they can't help it. In other words, it's predestination, foreordination. And they get worried about that. They try to harmonize some scriptures and they can't. Well, I'll tell you what you do. Any time that anyone ever brings up the subject to you and say, look, I believe that there's some people that are born to be saved and some people that are not born to be saved, and they get all entangled, or even your mind gets mixed up with this thing of predestination, foreordination, and you wonder whether it's so or not. Somebody say, well, God knows from the beginning everybody's going to be saved, and so if he knows from the beginning, then he predestines the thing. I tell you, all that you've got to do is go back to this one passage of Scripture and that one word. Just remember, you can't take this one word out of the Bible. Whosoever. Now, there's just no way on earth of harmonizing hard shell heresy with the word whosoever. When God said, whosoever, that doesn't preclude anyone. It includes everyone. See? That whosoever believeth, everybody has a chance. All they've got to do is to believe. You see, the Lord's taking care of everything else. He died for us. He's kept the law for us. He has done everything possible to save us out of sin and out of hell and put us into heaven, except to leave it up to you and me to believe into Him. Now, that's one thing God won't do for you, and that is to believe for you. You've got to do that for yourself. Believe. The word believe means to trust. The word believe means to turn something valuable over to someone else to keep for you. Now, when you do that, you trust. There's a number of financial institutions in Little Rock and all and Arkansas that have the word trust. It's a bank and trust, or it's some kind of a trust company. Now, where did they get that word trust? You ever try to figure that out? A trust. Now, that just simply means that they're inviting you and me to put our money into their bank or saving institution. Say, look, turn it over to me. Trust me with it. We'll promise to make an interest for you. They may and they may not. They probably will. But you've got to trust them. It's a trust. And certainly they're not going to save anything or make any money for you until you do trust them. When you can turn your money over to them to keep for you, you've trusted them. All right, we know what trust is now, don't we? Trust and believe and faith are all synonyms. So, when the Lord said that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth or whosoever trusts Him, means that we turn our soul over to Him to keep for us. That's faith. That's trust. Well, what will happen to this person? Shall not perish, number one. He shall not perish. He'll not go to hell. He will not go out of existence. He will not suffer the eternal consequences of sin. He'll not do that. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, he'll have everlasting life. Now, folk, the Bible just holds out two places after death. One is heaven, the other is hell. This is the perishing, the hell. The other is eternal life. Only two places. That's all the Bible talks about. Now, each one of us are pilgrims. We're going down a road. One of these days, our earthly journey will end. It's inevitable. It's got to. It'll stop one day. Now, the question comes up, where will the next step take you? Where will the next step after death take you? Heaven, hell. Which one? Well, you say, I don't know. Well, you can know today. You say, how can I know? You can know because the Bible tells you that if you'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. See how simple it is? Very, very simple. Now let's pray that you'll trust the Lord today. Dear Heavenly Father, we come with these we love and praying that you'll not only bless the Christians who are here today, but those who have never fell in love with Thee, never trusted Thee, have never come to Thee and say, Father, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved, and I trust Your Son that died for me. And our Father, we pray that they'll do that very thing right now. And then, our Father, we pray that someone here who's already trusted in the Lord, already been born again, they're already Christian, will come walking down the aisle saying, I want to unite with this church. I want to be baptized. I want to become a member here. In the name of the Lord, we pray. Amen.